Matthew 6 is where we arrived at this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Perhaps you're in need of a Bible that you might study with us. We've counted a privilege to give you one. The men are going to walk down the aisle. They're going to walk back that direction, scanning your faces, looking for any indication you might need a Bible. Just raise your hand, and they will count it a privilege to give you one. And it's yours to keep if you need it. No cost for it. Or if you know somebody needs one, pass it on to them. So again, no charge. Just want to all have a Bible and make sure that we're not just going with man's opinion, but we're seeking God's word and what he has to say to us. And for all of us, Matthew chapter 6. Well-known portion of Scripture. The Lord is sharing his heart, aimed at our heart. I'm going to begin at verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As I stated, a very well-known portion of Scripture, focusing on the topic of prayer. And that's our focus for this morning. What role should prayer have in our daily lives? Or let's make it more personal. What role does prayer have in your daily life? The disciples needed to know how to pray. It wasn't that there weren't people around them praying, but not people around them praying weren't always the best examples. And Jesus is going to speak about that. So Jesus teaches them, and in doing so, he teaches us some important things about prayer. But not only is he going to be teaching them and us how to pray, but what's on my heart this morning is to even narrow it down and focus on, as he teaches them and us, who we're praying to. This morning, it's on my heart to really consider not only how we are to pray, but who it is we're talking to when we pray. Because of that, our focus verse is verse 9, where Jesus says, in this manner, like this, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. And that's what I've called our time together this morning, our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, to be able to do just what we're doing right now, Lord, to be able to bow our hearts before you, to be able to bring to you our concerns and our struggles and trials, to bring to you our desires, to bring to us, what an awesome thing. And that we can know you as our Father, and we can know the assurance of your care and love for us. Just on and on it goes, Lord, what we're doing right now, and just how awesome this thing is that you set up, that we can talk to you, and in turn hear from you. So Lord, would you this morning help us? Help us to learn from this time, to heart learn, to go out of here and be encouraged and motivated to even more just spend that time with you, Lord. Not because we have to, because we get to, Lord. You call us. You invite us. Lord, let us be those who you find who come. Let us be those who do seek, hunger for, spend time with you, our Father in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 5 with me as we dig into this well-known passage. Jesus says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. We might title this section, these verses 5 through 8 here, how to pray and how not to pray, because Jesus includes both. And Jesus warns them and us. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, that word is a translation of a Greek word that means an actor under an assumed character, a stage player. So it's someone who is acting. They're putting on a mask. They're putting on a front. They're pretending. And Jesus says, don't be like that when you pray. The opposite, but in a positive way, would say, instead he's saying, be real. Be real with him. Because in the end, that's what he's desiring, a real relationship rooted in real prayer. And what does he point to as what marked how the hypocrites prayed? What made their prayers hypocritical? Look what he says. For they love, we're in verse 5 still, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So what's the first thing that marked this hypocritical prayer, the prayer we're to avoid? Prayer that had at its focus the desire to be seen by others. They love to pray, it says, and to be seen by others. So hypocritical prayer is prayer that's prayer seeking man's approval. Prayer to impress those around us. It says they love for others to see how spiritual they are and how they pray and all. They love to be seen of people. One commentator that I read stated that he believed that a very high percentage of prayers that are prayed are not really directed to God. Now, to that, you might say, well, yeah, probably a lot of prayers that are prayed aren't directed to God. I mean, after all, there's all those prayers directed to, you know, the false idols, to Buddha or something. Well, yeah, he would say, he says, you could include that in what he's saying, but more than that, and you might say, oh, okay, you mean those prayers that are repeated as vain repetitions, as he warns against. To that, the commentary said, well, yeah, you can include that also, but basically, he says, but I mean the many prayers that are prayed in many a Christian congregation and home fellowship and many a Christian setting. And what he was saying was, and unfortunately it's true, even in settings such as this or others where you might hope there'd be prayer to God, too often it's not. It's prayer for the sake of others. It's prayer to impress others. It's prayer to get approval of others. And Jesus is warning about that here. This whole section is about not doing things for man's approval, but rather for God's approval. What's he say instead? Look at verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So what Jesus is pointing out here is prayer, a prayer life, should be rooted in private times, quiet times where you're just getting alone with God and talking to God. Now, this isn't to say there isn't a place for public prayer. Jesus practiced public prayer. The disciples, the early believers, the early church, they all practiced public prayer. So yes, there's a place for public prayer. But the point here is true prayer is prayer offered to God. Prayer is approaching God. It's coming before His throne. And even an active public prayer life should be rooted in a private prayer life. The focus of this whole section and should be to please God, not man. So pray to be heard by God, not approved of by man. Prayer is an interesting thing, and it kind of scares us sometimes, I think. You ever been at like a home fellowship or somewhere where there's a group of people, maybe they're going to study the Bible, or a group of Christians, and they're home fellowship, and all of a sudden they say, okay, let's all pray. You ever been there in that situation, and right away you start sweating bullets? You know, right away you're going, oh, no. I just kind of came to check it out. You know, maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe some of us have been Christian for years, still that idea of, oh, no, they're going to pray. And they're all going to pray. And that means I'm going to have to pray. And so the whole time you're just sweating bullets, right? So you're sitting around this front room and all of a sudden they start praying. And all of a sudden you know, oh no, they're going around the room. So the whole time you're not listening to the other prayers, are you? What you're really listening to is like, okay, it's 4 away. It's 3 away. It's 2 away. I'm going to die. I just know I'm going to die. I'm going to say something stupid. And that's what you're wondering about. I'm going to say something stupid. They pray so good. Look at the pastor. He uses all those 2 and 3 syllable words. And, you know, and when I pray, I just kind of go, hi, God, here I am. You know, and you're sitting there going, oh, no, it's coming to me. And it gets to you, and you blurt something out, and later on you're going, oh, I don't know. I don't know what I said. I just totally blew it probably. But that's how it is. Why? Because we're afraid of what others will think. That's really it. We're afraid of what others will think. Now, true, prayer is personal, and it means inviting others in as part of that. And there's a good to that. But part of it is, because that is the case often. The minute we pray with someone else around, we're concerned. What are they going to think? How's it going to come across? And the Lord's encouraging us, indeed, he's warning us, be careful not to fall into that trap. God would much rather have a heart from the prayer that just says, here I am, Lord. Lord, I'm struggling here, or whatever. Going around that room, if this guy's doing all this wonderful flowery prayer, using all those big words from his head, sad thing is that's nothing. But the minute it gets to you, and you just kind of from your heart go, Lord, I love you, and thanks for forgiving us. And then it moves on. You're going, oh, that wasn't hardly near as good as that guy's. Meanwhile, God's going, yoo-hoo! That other guy, he had all the big words, but you got the heart. And that's what the Lord's trying to say here. Don't do it for approval and for people to see it and say, oh, he's so spiritual. Listen how he prays. Only God knows the heart. And God's saying, you just talk to me. Just talk to me from your heart. And that's what I'm seeking here. What else does he make note of that marked the hypocrite's prayer? Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So first of all, don't do it for man's approval. Just do it from your heart to his heart. And secondly, his warning is, don't use vain repetitions. Vain here in the Bible means empty. And that's what repetitions are. They're empty as far as God is concerned. It's emptiness. A vain prayer, repetition prayer, would be a prayer not from the heart, just using the head. Something repeated mechanically, rotely, repeated over and over again. If somehow your many words commend you to God. And you know there are people who do that. They'll just get a prayer. Some people even use this prayer that way, the Lord's Prayer, and repeat it rotely, over and over, as somehow that's going to commend to God. But it doesn't work that way. Prayer has to be from the heart, not just the head. It's not the eloquence, it's the heart. Simplicity in prayer can be a good thing. Don't be afraid of it. Don't worry about using all those big words. Just talk to God. And that's what Jesus, God incarnate, God the Son is here. And he's saying, here's what you do. Stay away from this. Stay away from vain repetitions and just cranking through it. Stay away from worrying about what people think or trying to do it for their approval. Instead, he's saying, just talk to me. Because look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. What an awesome verse that is. What an awesome truth that verse contains. Jesus says, don't do it for other people's approval. Do it to the Lord. And don't use a lot of vain repetitions. Just share your heart. Why? Just because God is more eager to answer than you are to pray. Just waiting to meet that need or to encourage or strengthen or whatever's going on. To reveal himself, to touch, to comfort, whatever it is. This verse helps us, therefore, pray with confidence that my Father he knows what I need, and he's just waiting for me to come, to seek, to ask. Now, before we move on, I do want to point out something else here. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, Jesus says. Verse 6. But you, when you pray. Verse 7. And when you pray, I'm noticing a trend. Your translation, I hope, doesn't say, if you pray. It's assumed you are going to be. Jesus is assuming you're going to be praying. It's not, well, if you decide to pray. No, he's saying, when you pray. In Luke's gospel, it tells us the disciples came to Jesus one day. They'd watched Jesus. They'd been around him. They saw that he had something they didn't. And so we read in Luke 11, verse 1, now it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So the disciples observed, they heard Jesus, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to be able to pray like that. Teach us to pray. Interesting, didn't say teach us to preach. He didn't teach them to preach. The great need was prayer, and they saw it. We need to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And so what does he respond? He gives them the same prayer. It's repeated, or it's another time in which he gives them this prayer over there in Luke chapter 11. So basically they say, Lord, how can I pray? How can I talk to God and know that he's hearing me and I can hear him? How can I connect with God? How can I have that kind of connection like the guy on the TV that walks around, can you hear me now? How can I know that I can, wherever I am, say, Lord, can you hear me now? And no. That went over better than first service. You guys are with it. First service, they're looking at me like, who are you talking about? But anyway. But that same idea, how can I know that, Lord, you're hearing me and I want to hear you, that the connection is clear. Lord, how do we pray? And Jesus responds, here's how. Let's read it again, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I said at the beginning, this is one of the best known portions of Scripture. You notice that Jesus begins by saying, okay, here's what you do. In this manner. Therefore, it is a model prayer. It's an example prayer. In this way is what he's saying. In this way, in this manner. Context, do it for God, not man. For God's approval, not man's. Don't do it vainly, repetitiously, empty, but from your heart. And as you pray, he says, do it like this. And so he sets out an example prayer, model prayer, topics that you might work your way through, an order to keep in mind, so to speak. You'll notice in this prayer, there is no mention of the word I or my. Not that there's anything wrong with seeking God's work in our lives personally, but the context here is interesting. First of all, it starts out seeking God's will, your name, your kingdom, your will be done. And it ends declaring God's glory, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is true prayer. Prayer should begin by acknowledging who you're talking to and desiring his will. It's his will be done, not ours. Lord, line me up with you. I'm not praying that you'll line up with me. It's me lining up with you, Lord. And then we set before him our petitions. And there's us and our throughout this, meaning that place for intercession, not just for ourselves, but for others, others in the family of God. But then ending up, and Lord, it's all about you. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's giving God glory. And that's true prayer. You know, there's so much here in this text. But for this morning, I want to zero in on something, one particular verse, one particular phrase really in that verse. And it's found in verse 9. Early on in the week, as I was considering our text and what we were going to be looking at this morning, I really felt the Lord drawing me to this portion. As the week went on, that became more and more highlighted. As I prepared last night, felt it was confirmed. This morning, unlike a lot of Sunday mornings, he'd really confirmed it. And he began to really show me to really put in and change and do some things here. Now, I'm saying all that because every time we get together, I trust and believe God wants us to look at what we're looking at. That's what my prayers are, and I believe he answers those. But there's sometimes I feel like he's just driving home even more. And when I saw the way, even this morning, he was speaking to me, and I was scrambling, changing these notes and doing all these things. And I found myself saying, Lord, somebody must sure need to hear this. This must be an important reminder for somebody, or new for somebody. And maybe it's you. And it's in verse 9. We all need to lay hold of this, really. Because I want to talk about not just how to pray, which Jesus talks about here, but who we're praying to. And in the who, there is such a great blessing. As he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And the very first thing he says is to say, our Father in heaven. Not just to say it, remember, it's from the heart. But that's the goal. That's where it has to start, right there. This prayer teaches us who to pray to. It's our Father in heaven. Now, I just want to add something real quick to that before we move on, look deeper into this. The first principle, prayer is directed to God the Father. Our Father in heaven, we're told to pray to. To that, I would like to add this biblical principle for our understanding, for all of us to make sure we're on the same page. We pray to the Father, but we pray in Jesus' name. What I mean is this, John 14, verses 13 and 14 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's one verse of many driving home the point that it's through Jesus we have access to the Father. Hebrews, it tells us that we have now access through the blood, the shed blood. And so our prayers are directed to the Father, but they must come through the Son. We come to the Father, let me put it that way. We come to the Father through the Son. So we pray in Jesus' name, not rotely, not we're going to tack it on, but it should be of the heart saying, Father, I come to you, but I recognize that I come because of what you've done through your Son, through the blood you shed for me, the price that was paid for me. I don't come my own merit, but I come because you've called me to, because you tore the veil. You made the way in through what was done on the cross. So we come to the Father through the Son. There's a third part. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here we see the Trinity in action in prayer. You see, the complete picture is we come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. The Spirit leads. The Spirit is inside of us, every believer. The Spirit takes up residence. And he urges and prompts our prayer and guides. And so the Bible teaches we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Having said that, I get back now to this main focus, and that is who it is we're talking to. Because the main thing on my heart, and I believe on the Lord's heart for us this morning, Jesus here uses the word Father in verse 9. Three important things to remember about that. First of all, to use Father in this way was a brand new thing that Jesus was doing. This title was new with Jesus. The Jews in those days hearing that, they wouldn't have used Father in this way, and it would have astonished them, it would have startled them. I want you to do this when you pray, Jesus says, say, our Father in heaven. And that would have went, whoa. Because it was, that's a personal term. It's a real term of closeness and endearment. A Father. Secondly, Jesus always used this title, this name, Father. Either that or there's a variation of it in a minute we're going to look at. But the basic idea is Jesus used it. Jesus would address the Father as Father. Or again, it's another variation. So he used it. He teaches them to use it. And in doing so, here's a third point, he's authorizing us to use it. And that is crucial. Do you know the God of this universe as your Father? That's the point this morning. Only a child, in terms of earthly realm, only a child of that Father can call that man Father. Oh, there might be others who can call him father-in-law and things like that. Grandpa, that's a really good one. But in this context, God's inviting us to know him in such a way that you call him Father. But only a child of that Father can call that Father, Father. And that's the case, of course, with our Heavenly Father. You have to first be his child. If you aren't his child, then all the rest of the prayer here will avail you nothing. First things first, can you say, my Father in heaven? Do you know him as your Heavenly Father? He's inviting you to. But have you done it? Now, I recognize to use the word Father in terms of God for some of you causes a major malfunction. You know? It makes the computer brain want to crash almost because, unfortunately, some of us didn't have the best example of a father. Some of our fathers were cold and distant. Unfortunately, in a room this size, some of you, you had fathers who out and out abused you. Some perhaps in horrible ways. And so to say, you should call God your Father, you go, hold it. Can we find another word? Because this one isn't something that's real near and dear to me. Well, no, we're not going to use a different word, but we want to help you redefine the word. Like love. You think of love in man's terms, and you go, well, yeah, love hurts, and love is conditional, and everything else. Then God comes along and goes, no, let me redefine my love, agape love. And he gives us his definition. Well, so it is with this word Father. Yes, our earthly fathers may have been very imperfect, but this is speaking about our perfect Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. Don't transfer unto God the baggage that belongs to an earthly father. Instead, let our Heavenly Father heal that baggage. But don't transfer that onto God. Recognize that our Heavenly Father is perfect and loving and kind and forgiving. And he invites us to know him as such. And as I said earlier, and I want you to realize that Jesus always called God Father, or again, or variation of it, we're going to look at it in a minute. But in all of his prayers, when he'd address God, he would say, Father. One time. You read through it, in the different places he was praying, he used the word Father. But there's one time when Jesus didn't call God Father. It was that time when he was on the cross. And you read about it later on in Matthew 27. When Jesus, who knew the Father as Father from eternity past, just on out to beyond you can even take in, always a closeness, always fellowship, communion, the Father and the Son. But at that moment that the Son took on my sin and your sin, that's the only time we read him say instead, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see it? His Father, all that time, Father, Father. But all of a sudden now he takes on my sin and he says, my God. He had to say, my God, why are you so far? What's happened? He did that so that you and I could call God Father. Do you see what the cross was about? The price paid. And we go, oh yeah, Father in heaven. Yeah, that's cool. God, Heavenly Father. No. See what happened that we could call him this. To call him that, you got to receive what happened on the cross. You must receive Jesus as Savior. You must receive that payment for your sins. But if you do, if you have, think of it, then look at the invitation. Look what Jesus is saying. You can call God your Heavenly Father because you're his child. As I said, there's so much in this prayer before us. And tonight we're going to look at it, Lord willing. I invite you to come study and soak in it, soak in these truths. But remember, no one can pray the rest of this prayer until they can say from their heart, Father. Because you can only say Father as you come through the Son and what he did on the cross. But once you do that, once all who have done that, they all may say Father. Jesus invites us to know God as our Father. And there's no way around it. He does say that. And he's trying to say what in all this? Be real. Be personal. Know him as your Father. And talk to him as such. My Father, my Heavenly Father, the one who's done all this for me. Come as a child does to their father. Now, is there a balance? Yes. I've never been wild about those who talk about God as the man upstairs and me and the big man have an agreement and everything. I always want to step back and go, uh-oh. Those terms, but Father, he tells us we can use. We need to use. We need to know him as such. But be careful, in a sense, because remember who this Father is. What's he say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's an old-time word. Basically, it means holy is your name. Sovereign is your name. He is God. He is pure. He's light. He is sovereign. He rules over all. He's God, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-present, everything. All-powerful. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. He is holy and sovereign, and yet he is our Father. Pray with both in mind. Because that's the awesome thing. If he's your Father, think of all the resources. Think of the strength and the wisdom and the comfort that is ours as you do come to him as Father. But remember, both are true. Now, I want to add this because it's awesome. Jesus not only used the word for Father that he does here in our passage in Matthew, but he also on other occasion used another word for Father. You're probably familiar with it, but I want to remind us of it. For example, in Mark 14:36, we read this, and he, Jesus, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And he goes on to pray. There we see Jesus use another word for Father, the word Abba. What's the big deal about that? It's big and it's awesome. The word Abba is actually an Aramaic word, and it was brought directly into the Greek just as it is. And it's an Aramaic word that means not just father, but it means more literally daddy. It's the term of a small child. It's a term of endearment and closeness that a small child would use with their father. So it's not just Father, oh, Father, may I have something to eat? But Daddy, I'm hungry. It's that kind of word, Daddy. It's a word of endearment that a small child uses with the Father. Well, to that you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dale. Of course, Jesus could call God Daddy. I mean, they had a unique, special relationship. And of course, he could call him at that close of a dear type of small child to a father. Of course, he could do that. But I couldn't do that. I mean, they had a unique relationship. I couldn't do that. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. No getting around it. Not only did Jesus use the term, but he intends us to. Paul teaches us that he has put that in our hearts. We receive the spirit of adoption if you have been brought into the family. If you receive Christ, you've come in and you can call him Daddy. Now, some of the ladies go, oh. Some struggle. Most go. But guys, I want to talk for you. I know some of you guys go like, hey, I don't use those kind of words. That's kind of close. You know, I don't. God wants you to, guys. Even you. I know we want to sometimes feel like, you know, we're macho and strong. Well, I don't use. God. Jesus, perfect example of a man, when he talked to the Father, he said, Daddy. So ladies and men, he's calling you, he's inviting you to know him as your daddy, to call upon him as, to have those days when you crawl up on his lap and say, Daddy, I'm hurting. Daddy's day went totally opposite I thought it would. Daddy, I've been hurt, I've been disappointed here, whatever it is. And just like you do with your child, you say, let me give you a hug. That's what God wants. Yes, for even you guys, as well as the ladies, but for all of us. The Lord invites us to call God our Father. And as our Father, Paul teaches us, we can cry out to him, Abba, Daddy, Father. So, I ask it again. Do you know him as your Father? Do you know him as your Abba, your Daddy? Only one way to do that, you got to receive Christ as Savior. But I speak particularly to believers right now. You hold him at a distance. He wants you to know him close. Not just as a distant father, but as daddy up close. Is he your daddy? If he is, if you know him as your Abba, if you know him as your father, please consider this. If he is your daddy, it. You're now adopted in, and he'll be your daddy forever. And he is committed to himself to help you all of your days. The all-knowing God, all-powerful, all those things that are about him, he's your dad. He's your heavenly father now, available to you. And he's committed those resources to you. He's your daddy. He says he's begun a good work in you, and he's going to complete it. Is he your father, your Abba? Then know that he loves you with an everlasting love. Is he your Abba, your daddy, but you've blown it, and you've wandered off, and you're afraid to come back? Remember the time you threw the baseball through the window, and you were really afraid to go to dad? Remember the time when he was at work, and you did something wrong, and mom said, wait till dad gets home? And you sat there going, I'm going to die. I know he's going to kill me. I'll be at restriction the rest of my life. And you're so afraid. Well, I don't know what your earthly father did in that case, but your heavenly father wants you to know something. He wants you to know this so much that he tells a story about it. He tells a story about a son that took everything that was his from his father and went off and spent it, blew it, wound up living with the piggies. So bad off that he finally goes, you know what, I think I'll go home and see if I can work for my dad. I'll just be like one of his servants. At least they got food. I'll go home and see if he'll let me work for him. I don't deserve to be his son anymore, but at least I can go home and get something to eat. So he headed home, but it says, yet while a far way off, the father saw the son and ran and met him. And even hear the explanation, started putting a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, says, come on in, we're fixing you a meal. We're going to celebrate. for he that was lost is found, he that was dead is alive. Who's the father in the story? It's Jesus telling it, but he's pointing out that God is the father, trying to tell a story, trying to drive home a point. Have you wandered off? Are you a prodigal? Have you kept him at arm's length? Because you're afraid. You're afraid to come back to your father. He told the story that God's watching from a long ways off and just wants to run and meet you the minute you turn around. Let him be your Abba today. Might there be some change? Probably. Might there be any things you need to let go of, repent of? Probably. But make the journey. Because in the end, it's fellowship restored. It's closeness again. It's forgiveness. It's love flowing without anything plugging up the pipeline. Come back if you need to. God is eager to forgive, eager to restore. Let him. Is God your Father, your Heavenly Father? If he is, then you have an inheritance. You may or may not have gotten or going to get an inheritance in this life. Maybe you're left some real estate or something, or going to be, I don't know. It don't compare with the inheritance that your Heavenly Father has for you. You know what? One of these days you'll be home. If he's your daddy, you'll be home. And you'll be there, and for the first time, you'll know, I'm home. Not like a pilgrim, not like the pilgrims we are today where things just don't fit. We'll be home, satisfied, complete, wrapped up in love. What an awesome day. Be home with our dad. Therefore, if he's your daddy, talk to him. I'm not here to act as if God is mad, because he's not. I'm not here to try to harangue and twist arms. I'm here to extend an invitation. You got a daddy. He wants to talk with you. He wants to hear from you and you from him. And that's all he's saying. Take time every day. Talk to him. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about all the big words. Don't get all these vain repetitions. Just talk to him. Just talk to him from your heart. Prayer. And it's our privilege. Talk to him from your heart with sincerity and simplicity. Cast all your cares on him. And remember that it's to your Heavenly Father. Holy is his name. Hallowed be your name. This morning, if you're in Jesus, you have access to the Father. Talk to him. Yeah, not because you have to, but because you get to. Prayer is an awesome thing. Don't make a big root deal. Don't make a big legalistic thing out of it. Just take time and you watch what he does. I'm going to invite John and the worship team up front. They're going to close us in a song or two. We want to invite each of you this morning, while we wrap it up in song, there'll be prayer partners up front here by the prayer room. Do you need to know God as your Father? Do you need to receive what Christ did on the cross for you? If you've never done it, you need to. You can know him personally. Eternity's in the balance. Come and open up your heart. But believer,